We're going to talk about the real reason we're here. And this is based on the fact that Jesus, all the things that he taught his disciples, all those years, the 3.5 years, all the things he taught them, it all came down to this. You know, every command that he gave, starting with repentance, because everything has to start with repentance, changing the way we think to begin to think the way God thinks, doing a 180, you know, going one direction and turning around and going the other direction with him. And so all of those things that he taught them were all leading up to this one thing. This is the reason we live. This is the reason we breathe, and that is to make disciples. I want you to understand something. Making disciples is not just the pastor's job. Making disciples is not just, you know, some person that carries some kind of title. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Making disciples is something that we all do. And it's not hard to do. It's just a matter of loving people enough to do it. It's a matter of caring enough about a person to reach out to them. And it may just be one person that you spend some extra time with or follow up with or talk with. You know, we have a young lady that started coming to church here. And the first day that she came in and the presence of the Lord just hit her. And she could do nothing but cry. She didn't even know why she was crying. She just kept crying. And one of our ladies just kind of scooped her in and just loved on her and said, you know what? I'll sit with you. I'll just sit with you. And she was there with her. And there is a bond there now where she's just there for her. To encourage her, to strengthen her, to let her know I'm praying for you, inviting her to stuff. And so this young lady's coming to everything that we have to offer, pretty much. She's coming to classes and all that kind of, because somebody reached out, got outside of themselves, and just said, look, I'm here for you, right? That's all God is asking, that we be there for people to help draw them closer to the Lord. And so we all are disciples who should be making disciples. Amen? That's the way it's supposed to be. And it's an ongoing pattern that goes on and on and on. And it started back with Jesus and his disciples. But it's all about keeping the gospel, keeping the unadulterated truth, continuing on to be passed down from generation to generation to generation to generation. The only reason that you and I are here today is because of those that held on to the truth and decided to be disciple makers and decided to make sure that the truth continued on from generation to generation. That's why we're here today. And I'm very thankful for that. I'm thankful for those who have gone before me. You know, I don't know much about the pastor who led my pastor to the Lord. I don't know that much about him. He wasn't a world-renowned, well-known speaker or anything like that. But I want to tell you, the fact that he preached the gospel and the gospel convicted the heart of my pastor as an 18-year-old young man, then everything that my pastor has done now, and there are other pastors and other ministers, not just pastors, but other ministers that grew up under his ministry who are doing the work of the ministry in various ways, all of that had to start with somebody choosing to be faithful with the truth to pass it down to the next generation. And so we want to make sure we're doing the same thing. So Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20 is our core scripture. We call it the Great Commission. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the ends of the age. So the Great Commission has been given to the church. Now, listen, the Great Commission is not just an individual thing. We all have our part to play individually. So he's not telling you, just go find a bunch of people and start baptizing them. That's not the point. The point is, this is a commission given to the church, and we all have our part to play in the church. Right? Whatever that part is, it takes a lot for the church to be able to function and operate, and everybody's got to play their part, and not one part is insignificant. They're all important. And so I didn't ask for the part I have. God just happened to put me in this spot. I didn't ask for it, and I didn't want it, as I know you've probably heard many times over the years, but God made that decision. And so now I had to submit to him. I had to yield myself. I had to go to Gethsemane and say, not my will, but yours be done. Amen. And so All of us have a part to play. But what we are supposed to be doing is reaching into people's lives and connecting them to the body of Christ so that they can be discipled with the various mechanisms that the Lord has given his church to do so. And so we talked about last week, how do we know when we're winning? Well, we know when we're winning when we see disciples actually being made. When people's lives are being changed, when their minds are being renewed, when they're finding purpose, kingdom purpose, and they are allowing the Lord to teach them and walk them through things along with someone else helping them. You know, one picture that someone gave me years ago is that we should be reaching up to somebody. Ultimately, that's Christ in the chain. But we all should be reaching up to someone as a disciple, and we should be reaching down to someone making disciples. It should never just be about, it ends with me. That's how you get that, they call the us four and no more mentality. So God establishes this church. This church does not belong to Dwayne and Cindy Daigle. It belongs to Jesus Christ. It's his church, and we are his people. No one in this room, no one that's part of this church or this ministry belongs to us. We all belong to Christ. But if we all will find our place and do our part, then Christ is able to work through us, through his church. And so we appreciate everybody who is doing that. And we have people in this church that truly do have the understanding of, or the concept of, I have to make disciples in order for the gospel work to continue on. And I'll tell you, we appreciate that. You just keep doing that. That may be something like Shane and Monica are doing with Lazarus House, where they have guys coming in and they're helping to disciple them. Or it could be you just there on your job with a coworker or a friend or a family member, where you just volunteer to, you know, hey, what can I pray for you about? Let me share something with you that spoke to me in the Bible. Man, this was awesome. And just look for those opportunities to begin to share with people. And so, again, we're looking at the real reason we're here. We live, we breathe, we have life today because God is not finished with us. I said, you know, the smart thing, or what I think would be the smart thing for a lot of people, is the moment they get saved, God ought to just go ahead and take them out of here and take them to heaven before they have an opportunity to backslide. But then we wouldn't have any purpose on this earth. So our salvation is for us, but our life is for them. You hear me? The only reason we're alive today is because God wants to use us to put treasure in heaven. And the only treasure that you're going to be able to put in heaven is people. All right. So we said, what is the task that Jesus gave us? Well, that's pretty clear through the Great Commission that we just talked about. And we said last week that he gives us his power and his authority. He is not holding back on us. You have been authorized to be his representative on this earth, all right? So he doesn't just give us his power and authority. So authority, as we said, there's a difference. Authority is the right to do something, but power is the ability to do something, and he's given us both, all right? And then he's given us his presence that we celebrate and we're so thankful for, his presence. He says, I'll be with you always. And so number two, really, our starting point today is, how do we obey Jesus' command? How do we do that? John chapter 20, verse 21, if you have any question about whether or not you've been authorized, Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you. As the Father, the creator of the universe, has sent me to this earth, Jesus, in the same way I'm sending you. That is all the authority you will ever need. You have the authority to go in Jesus' name and to do, we'll call it, Jesus stuff. Amen? So we obey his commands by living as messengers sent with a message. And the message does matter. That's why we really try to give you, we want to make sure that the truth you receive here is unadulterated. We want to make sure that it's not compromised in any way. We want to make sure that even if it hurts, even if it stings, that you get the truth. Now, nobody should be trying to just purposely hurt people's feelings and say, well, I'm just telling you the truth, right? That's ignorance that does that. But what we should be doing is speaking truth that brings life to people, all right? So the goal by the way, is not just to make converts, although we do want to make converts, but the goal, the true goal, is to make disciples out of those converts. I used this example last week. You know, we don't want to just, you know, have a baby birth and then just leave them laying there by themselves. They can't make it on their own. They need help. They need somebody to come around them. You know, and every one of us, when we were born again, we needed somebody who helped us from that moment to help to feed us, to give us the milk we needed, to, you know, to protect us. We needed people. I thank God for the people He put in my life as a child. I was only 7 years old, but I thank God for the people He put in my life over the years who spoke into my life, who corrected things that needed to be corrected, who encouraged me when I needed encouragement, who brought protection when protection was needed. I'm thankful for that. So again, it's not just to make converts, it's to make disciples. Jesus made 12 disciples who could reproduce themselves in the lives of others. Jesus did lots of good during his 3 years, 3.5 years, most say, but his focus was to equip his disciples. Understand, in John 17:4, he said, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." This is Jesus talking to the Father. He said, "I have glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." Now, understand, most people say, well, the work he came to do was to die on a cross and to raise from the dead. And that is true. That is true. That was a part of what he came to do, the most important part. But that's not the only thing. When he said these words to the Father, he was not dead yet. He hadn't gone to the cross yet. He hadn't been resurrected yet. This was before he was going to the cross. And he was not talking about his death, burial, and resurrection right there, because again, he hadn't gone there yet. What he was talking about was teaching and demonstrating his commands to his disciples. He's saying the work that you gave me to do in this context is to teach them the things I've been trying to teach this church for the last 3.5 years. To teach them the commands that he gave, to teach them the things that would help them to become disciples who make disciples. Now, it is very possible that people could sit through 3.5 years of church services and hear teachings for 3.5 years and walk out and go, "Oh, well, yeah, I was pretty good. I liked that one part, or that spoke to me, or this spoke to me." But it is very possible that people walk out of here and never do anything with it. But we don't want that. So again, he's talking about those teachings and preparing them for their future as disciple makers who would teach others the things that he was teaching them. He was equipping them to carry on his ministry after he died. The disciples became the messengers who carried the message around the world. And it ended up costing them their lives. Traditionally, that's what they say. But the truth of the matter is, they did it. And we're here today because they did it. They obeyed. When Jesus commissioned them to make disciples of all nations, they did not have to take a class on discipleship at that particular time, because he had already discipled them over the span of 3 years. So again, it's all part of the process. Everything that we learn, everything we hear, every time we study that Bible, every class we take, every service we come to, every experience we have, we should be saying, "God, how can you use this in my life to help me become a disciple and a disciple maker?" So the disciples are their messengers who carry a message. And listen, we want to give you a message to carry. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without somebody preaching?" Somebody's got to preach this gospel. And it better be done more than just behind a pulpit somewhere. Somebody should be preaching the gospel. Like one guy said, you know, it's not just about speaking, but, you know, preach the gospel. And if you have to use words, do so, right? In other words, our life, the way we live, should be preaching the gospel to people. And at least what it'll do is draw them into questioning, what do you have that's allowing you to live this way? Be a Christ follower. Listen, understand, that's not a spectator sport. I used to say it all the time. I hadn't said it in a long time, but Jesus never called us to be spectators. He called us to be participators. And those who choose to be spectators instead of participators need to be careful lest they become a fried tater somewhere, sometime. You don't have to think about that one, I guess. But all of us are messengers who share the message, and then we disciple those who believe. In the book, The Unchurched Next Door, the author, his name is Tom Rainer, he noted that most unchurched people do not sense that Christians actively try to share their faith, and they wonder why. Unchurched people, most, wonder why don't Christians share their faith. I remember somebody telling me they'd gone to New York, and they said, man, you talk about different New York City, that literally as you're walking down the street, you don't dare look anybody in the eye. Nobody looks anybody in the eye. They just walk, looking down. They don't want to look up at people. They only look up to see where they're going, but they don't want to look at each other. Now, I've never been there. I can't confirm that, but he said the reason is that nobody trusts anybody. That's hard for me to believe, that a whole city with all those people that nobody trusts anybody. But by and large, I could see the big picture that it could be that way, especially in an area maybe where there's a lot of crime, that kind of thing. But people just mind their own business. And much of the church has kind of taken that same kind of mentality. Well, I'm just going to mind my own business. But when it comes to a person's destiny, whether hell or heaven, your business is my business. Their business is your business. And so we need to be about the Father's business. That's the business we need to worry about. And so he said this, and then I read this illustration. We're going to end with this. But how many of you have ever heard of the magicians? It's a duo called Penn and Teller. Anybody ever heard of them? They're kind of comedic magicians, two guys. One of them, he never speaks. And they do incredible magic acts and that kind of thing. Well known for many, many years. But Penn Jillette is a well-known atheist. This is a man who, I mean, he doesn't just not believe in Jesus. I mean, he's one of those outspoken atheists that love to just, you know, kind of put Jesus down, that kind of thing. He doesn't believe he exists. Penn Jillette is part of, as I said, Penn and Teller, and they've been headlining Vegas shows for many, many years with comedy and art of illusion. Penn has never been shy about his belief in God or his disbelief in God, often writing about his conviction in articles and best-selling books. Yet, in an online video blog that can be found on YouTube, Penn shared a story about the time that a gracious Christian businessman, and by the way, I heard this businessman's testimony too, about how God told him to go bring a Bible to this man, Penn Jillette. And Penn shares a story about when this Christian businessman gave that Bible to him as a gift. And Penn goes on to use the story as an opportunity to point out that Christians who don't evangelize must really hate people. And here's his direct quote. This is what he said, this atheist man. This is what he said. He said, I've always said, you know, that I don't respect people who do not proselytize. Now, what does proselytize mean? That just simply means trying to convert from their state of belief into your understanding of truth, right? That's what proselytize means. So he says, I don't respect people who do not proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there is a heaven and hell, and people could be going to hell and not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that, well, it's not really worth telling them this truth because it would make it socially awkward. And atheists who think that people shouldn't proselytize, saying, just leave me alone and keep your religion to yourself. How much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize them? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believed beyond a shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming to hit you and you didn't believe it and that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you, and this is more important than that. What is he saying? If you believe in eternal life, that it's going to be heaven or hell, and you don't bother to tell someone that, then pulling someone out from in front of a truck or tackling them to keep them from getting ran over by a truck is telling them about heaven and hell and Jesus is more important than saving their life on the earth. That's what he's saying. If you really believe that, then how much do you have to hate people to not give them the truth that you believe? And I thought, this is one of the most powerful, convicting messages I ever heard, and it came from an atheist. Isn't that amazing? Now, Penn Jillette still needs to come to Christ. He still has not surrendered his life to Christ. I know he's got a lot of people praying for him. But I did see a video where another man, Ray Comfort he's a Christian preacher, an evangelist. I love to listen to Ray Comfort. I love to watch his videos. He's always evangelizing people. But I saw a video where Ray Comfort tried to set up an opportunity. He was going to debate with kind of a atheist guy, and Penn Jillette showed up there, and Ray Comfort started trying to interview him. He wanted to talk with him. And Penn Jillette began to kind of try to get away from him. And as Ray followed him to try to catch him, because he wanted to truly share the gospel with him and talk with him, then Penn Jillette began to try to get away from him and not paying attention because he's trying to get away from him. He steps out on a road. There's a car parked, and he steps out on a road, and he doesn't even realize there's a truck coming. And as he goes to step out on that road, Ray Comfort literally grabs him and pulls him back, saving his life. Isn't it interesting that he used that example, and yet here comes a Christian man and does exactly that? Someone asked in the first service, but did he get saved? The answer is no, he is not. But it gives us a good reason to pray for him. Amen. I want to tell you, sometimes people can be just so hard-headed, so stubborn, hard-hearted. We don't know what happened in Penn Jillette's life to cause him to harden his heart like that. But I tell you what, we can pray for him and God can soften his heart. But even more important than that, what about the people you and I do know? What about the people who are in our circle? What about the people that we do have some kind of influence on? Are we trying to ensure that they don't go to hell, that they go to heaven? And not only that, but that they become disciples of Jesus Christ so that they can also keep other people from going to hell and helping other people get to heaven? Are we doing our part? That's all I'm asking. So I'm going to end right here. But we have to ask ourselves, again, this is the final command that Jesus gave to his disciples. All the other things that he taught them were leading up to this one thing. Take what I've given you and do something with it. Take the things you've learned and tell someone about it. Take the love I've shown to you and show someone else that same love. Make disciples. So only we can answer this question for ourselves. Father, I'm asking you, Lord, to solidify this in our heart. I'm asking you to help me be a better disciple maker. I'm asking you to help all of these people, Lord, to be not just disciples, but disciple makers. Lord, I pray that you would cause it to be so heavy on our hearts that we wouldn't be able to just allow people, those we know and love especially, to just be lost. Father, may we make up our minds and set it in our hearts that if they're going to go to hell, they're going to have to climb over us to get there. Father, I pray that this be the greatest burning desire of our heart. Lord, we want to use your wisdom. We don't want to just beat people up with the Bible. We need your wisdom, and we need to be led by your Spirit, and we need to be functioning and operating in your love. Lord, may we always be able to approach with humility, and may your love be evident anytime we're dealing with people. But Father, I pray, don't let any of us waste our life. Whatever life we have left on this earth, may it be fruitful. May it be productive. God, may you set a fire in our hearts, just like you put in those disciples, those first disciples, Lord, that they literally were willing to be martyrs for you if necessary. Lord, we don't want just a brand of Christianity. Lord, we want the real thing. We want to be true disciples of Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, to walk that out. This week, Father, I pray, put it on the hearts of your people, everyone here. I know there's at least one person that they can begin to pray for intently and begin to look for an opportunity to share your love, to share your word, to share truth. May we not go through this life just thinking about ourselves. Lord, may we take this great commission seriously. Thank you, Father, for entrusting us with so much. Help us to be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.